right. Here towards the end of this doctrine, we have a final exhortation that you've heard many, many times. But I'll read the whole section starting with Hebrews 10:23. And we need to hear these exhortations. Believers need to hear things like, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Our hope relates to our phase three and the things that you know related thereto. Our hope is the future blessed state of being in a resurrection body, getting our SG3 package, and hopefully along with that, the ultimate award that only God can provide, and only then we will have capacity for it and understanding of the significance of any aspect of our eternal rewards account and the crown and all the doors that that will open for us. It includes being in heaven for 7 years, celebrating and observing the events around the throne of God relative to the opening of the seven seals by Jesus Christ, unleashing these things on earth, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the ceremony associated therewith regarding simply church age believers, the Old Testament crowd. They are put on hold for a little bit with regard to their resurrection bodies, and then coming back with Christ at the second advent and observing him defeat the final attack against Israel by the collective armies of the world that will come at that time and be defeated, and he will wage war in righteousness against those who are doing what they're doing. And then the position you will hold in the kingdom on earth, the 1,000 years. And then a stand down. Stand down meaning let Gog and Magog event transpire. And that will be put down. And immediately thereafter, all unbelievers will be resurrected. Mind-boggling. And they will see their earth, our earth, one, taken out. And this white throne set up, and they will be judged. That's the last thing they will see. All who go to hell will spend some time there. Now, the Gog and Magog event, it's there and out. About all they do is touch the place. And it's like going in the entrance and right out the exit. And they'll be resurrected along with all other unbelievers. And we will all witness the human race. Because you got to resurrect people before you can take out all the matter. That's just common sense. And the entire human race will see the firmament domed flat earth removed. And that's described in Revelation and in one of Peter's epistles, with a noisy, fiery event, reverse creation. And then we will witness the creation of Earth 2 and the descent of the New Jerusalem, and then on to the enjoyment of the eternal state. So we are to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. No vacillation. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider, down on a practical level, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Love is the mental attitude that we're to have towards believers, towards one another, the agape factor, and good deeds, application of doctrine. And in that whole context, not forsaking our own assembly together. Yes, we all from time to time have to miss. We understand that, but not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. So the real world of believers, and of course this is directed towards Jewish Christians living in the land before the fifth cycle of 70 AD, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. We need encouragement from one another. I receive encouragement from believers here, both verbally and otherwise. And it doesn't have to do with your spiritual level of growth. It just happens to be where we encourage one another. People that are involved in some kind of events where it's a group thing, they exhort and encourage one another to apply doctrine, to hang in there, to endure whatever it is, and do it with Scripture where you can, reminding believers of something you already know, that He will never put any one of us through anything we can't handle. And that takes into account our level of spiritual growth. Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, the Hebrew Christians also had another aspect of this, and that was they knew that they're going to have to relocate. And they were going to have to get out of the land. And Jesus made this clear in his teaching that when you see the Roman legions forming up, and of course, word of mouth, the news like this would spread like crazy, and they would hear that a war's in the making, on the cusp of it, they were to pack their equivalent of a U-Haul and get out of there. Relocate. Yes, you pray about it. Where should I go? What country? What location outside the land do I need to relocate in? Their lives are uprooted. You have that choice, or you can stay in the land, and the Romans are not going to distinguish between you and the unbelieving Jews. This Roman conquest, when the Romans conquered somebody, you were conquered. And that's brought out and prophesied in the book of Daniel. Because the rise of the Roman Empire is in the book of Daniel, in that image of Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, and then the breast area, the shoulders and upper body, silver, and then from mid chest or down in the stomach area and down, that was bronze. And the legs were iron. And then there's a final manifestation in the feet. The feet were made of iron and clay, which doesn't seem to be very strong. And in the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, he sees this, and he sees a stone that was not a cut stone, an uncut stone, hitting the image at its feet and reducing the whole thing to powder. Now, the legs of iron are the Romans. That's their Roman period. And when they conquered, they would reward countries that joined up and areas that were, but if they, like there were certain cities that didn't resist them. And when they were coming to power. And one of the Greek cities that didn't was Philippi. So they got special perks and benefits under Roman rule because they didn't have to fight them. But when they had to fight somebody and go after them, they brought them down. And this is what happened to the nation of Israel in the prophecy in Daniel, and it happened in 70 AD. So these Christians had to flee. They had to relocate. It's not convenient, I know. And you're tied to this place. It's where you raised up, and you're familiar with all everything. And so they would be delivered in that way, and they needed to gear up and get in a place where they can be taught so that they see the day drawing near. Now, for us, it is the coming of Christ. Okay, conclusion. This will be a fairly short Bible class because we're at the end of this. Right congregation is to regard right pastor according to 1 Corinthians 4:15. I know it sounds self-serving, but I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches about my position in a local church. I'm not a hired hand. You may hire someone to be a supervisor or something. He's hired by the ultimate owner of the business. I am not a hired hand. This is a relationship that was established by God back in time, and the members who were here at the time, under their free will, voted. I believe it was unanimous. I can't remember. It was unanimous to call me to be their pastor teacher after they had heard me teach for four to six weekends in a row. I flew up, taught, went home. And they made the identification. It's sort of like what the Jews did at Sinai. They weren't forced into the Mosaic Law. Their arms weren't twisted. They weren't threatened with torture if they didn't want to do this. They said, God says, here's the deal. As in a marriage, God is party of the first part. If you will abide by my rules given at Sinai, then this is what I'll do for you. And he showed them all the different types of temporal blessings that a nation could possibly experience if they held fast to this law. And that seminal generation said, all that the Lord, unanimous, this was the Exodus generation, you know, the failure generation in that regard. When I say failure, it doesn't mean they failed everything in every way. They did some things right, obviously. They said, all that the Lord has said, we will do with one voice. The marriage is sealed. We're on for the long haul. Well, we know how this worked. Israel had its ups and a bunch of downs. They will be brought back to preeminence in the millennium. And so the point, I got off track a little bit. The point I was trying to make is this. The relationship between a local church and the pastor teacher is like a marriage. You're expected to stick with it. Well, what if he doesn't do something right, or he doesn't blah, blah, blah? God will deal with him. God deals with the pastor teacher. And in the extreme, he can check him out. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. I'm not talking about general goofy ministers out there that aren't getting people down the road to maturity. I'm talking about people I've known, been a friend of, trained me in this church here. I don't take credit for all of it. I had a lot of help. But anyway, they were given this. They got right congregation. And they got checked out. Not in the right way. And they just blew it. So God is going to take care of you. He's going to protect your positive volition. And so the relationship is, you know, like in marriage, until death do we part. And if I die before the rapture, he'll have to have someone else to carry you to the end. I want to stay with you to the end. And I got my age working against me and other factors, but here I am. And so to bail for the wrong reasons is not what you're supposed to be doing as a believer. Well, couldn't you rebound that? Yeah, you can rebound a lot of stuff. But you got to get yourself back in line. You can't just keep involve yourself in some activity over again, and you got to eventually separate yourself from it, or it'll kill you. And it will, you know, cut you out of the reward package that you could have otherwise had. So this thing is sacred. I've told you from this pulpit, I will not involve myself with another man's congregation. Period. I just won't do it. Once the relationship is done, it has to be clean. It has to be just right. God moved the pieces around, set this whole thing up, and to violate it and to mess around with my flock, well, they have to be willing. Then they're the thief that crawls in and steals the sheep, John 10. And someone come to me one time when they were getting all screwed up in their heads. You need to redo that chapter. What? It's pretty clear. There's the chief shepherd. There's the sheepfold. The walls where they stay protected during the nighttime hours, and the shepherd who comes, and he can only go through the gate, and there's a gatekeeper, and the gatekeeper is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that matches the two parties up in time. He does it. And I know I did my part the way I was supposed to. I just continued to live my life. I wasn't there that long. We continued to live down in Houston and wait. No phone calls, no letters of solicitation, no advertisements of any kind, none. It had to be so clear to me that it came out of left field. I had nothing to do with it. I didn't go into the church office and say, I'm looking for a church. If there's a group that wants a pastor, would you put me on your list? I was on their list and I didn't know it. Because when they called down there, I don't know how many they had to choose from. But it doesn't matter. God is in control of people and things. And I get a phone call from Oklahoma City. I had no preferences of where I was going to be wind up. That isn't the point. And so I get Oklahoma City. Didn't sound bad to me, you know. And I've enjoyed the environment here. It's not too darn big. Like some of these places I've lived, Houston and St. Louis. It's not so massive of a place, but it's got everything you need. Everything. Don't have to worry about anything. So that's how God matched it up. And everybody saw the hand of God in it. And people from day one started applying. I had a couple. I'll always remember them. And I keep this up here as a reminder. This thing that holds my glass, he put it up there. He brought it to me one day when I had that other pulpit, that other place. And I kept it as a memento of his application. He did all the legwork to get us a rent house. We had help unloading, getting all of it. Church paid for movers to come to our place and pick stuff up and put it on in a moving van and get it up here. And all we had to do is drive up here. Had a house, had a place. And for 5 years I prayed, I want a property of our own. Because we followed the principle, our first priority financially is to put the pastor teacher on full-time maintenance. So he doesn't have to have an outside job. They did it. They kept it there. Never dropped the ball in that area ever. And then for 5 years, I prayed that God would get us the right property. We almost bought, I say almost, it was shut down. So I guess it isn't almost. But we put a bid in, for a property that in town here that I'm thankfully we didn't get it. It was a church building with the stained glass windows and all this, didn't have much parking, had a new addition onto it. And they were asking $100,000, and we said, okay. And then they wanted more money. It was a Christian church, I think they called it. And down there in the building was a part of that, you can't change it. So God shut that down. I'm so glad we didn't have to go in there and sit in pews and look at stained glass windows. Honestly, when you think of it now, and I had to try to maintain that mess. And then I had to drive where I lived all the way down there. So I got specific in my prayer. I want a property and I want a house with it so that I can be security for the property and I don't have to jump in a car every day and drive to my office. And boom. This property was run down. There was no auditorium. Of course, that house wasn't there. That old house was over there. Quakers had it. And I don't know what we paid. It was under $100,000. I think it was $85,000. $85,000. Somebody ponied up $20,000 and we got rolling. And then we got this. We got the same thing with this auditorium. And all this woodwork and all this stuff here and its continued maintenance is done mostly. We had to bring some people in for certain things we couldn't do, like pave the parking lot. It's held up pretty good for 50 years. Well, not 50, but 45, whatever it is, whenever we did it. Because it was gravel and it was... But I was so happy because everything was all compact right here in this location. And then down the road, I got that nice house next door. We moved in there at Christmas 1989. I remember dragging stuff across here, and it was freezing cold. And we had that. And we used that for prep school over there because we had so many more kids. And then we finally tore it down. And here we are. And the verse I wanted to read was, "For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ, I have become your father through the gospel." So I have priority, Paul's saying. I remember in Acts, it was time for him to go to Corinth. He had been beat up, literally, imprisoned and all this stuff, almost always, instigated by his Jewish brethren in the flesh. They were the troublemakers out there. Sure, I'm sure Gentiles were worked up, but they didn't care what they said. As long as they could get the Gentiles, all in a community, all riled up, you know, that these are people who are trying to overturn civilization. They're anti-government. They are, just because they were anti-pagan or idolatry. So they took all this and they twisted it. And they got the people in a mob mentality. And then Paul and his team were attacked, but always God is in control. They only could do so much. God had a plan for his life, and that was to him to arise from the ashes again and again. And when he was getting ready to go to Corinth, he was out of fellowship. He thought, "Here I go again." I can almost understand it. My other wounds haven't healed yet, and now I'm going to go in there. When he ministered in the Corinthian city of Corinth, he never suffered any of that stuff. It was just like he had this little window where they weren't coming after him. All right. So that was the Corinthian situation. The pastor teacher is to view himself according to 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6, and I try to. Because whether you know it or not, in my history, I've prayed that I'm not good enough for you. Get me out of here and get the right guy in here. Well, because sometimes you get down on yourself. You fail. You sin. You this. If I'm not good enough, get somebody else. Well, he hasn't done it. So here we are. I'm not boasting in myself. I boast in God, but there's one thing I can boast in. I will never, ever hold back anything that I discover in Scripture for fear of fill in the blank. I may fail and sin in my own daily life like everybody else, but I am not going to hold back for fear of any doctrine. I've proven that before your eyes. And this last go around, it's possible to do this, still be the pastor and get up here and tell everybody to shut up and quit fighting each other over the shape of the earth. It doesn't matter, or some stupid comment. But I couldn't do it. And again, it makes it sound like I'm patting myself on the back, but that's one thing I cannot do, and I haven't done till this day, is come across something and say, oh yeah, that'll go over. Yeah, I'm going to do the doctrine of the U.S. and prophecy on the bicentennial of the birth of the United States on the 4th of July special, and I got a bunch of rah-rah-rah ex-themers, military, blah, which I was a little bit in the beginning, and that helped me tone this all down. You know, I did like he did for a little while, and I quit it. It's not what you need to be hearing. But I was just imitating my spiritual leader to a certain extent. But as I would learn that things were different, that would adjust me. I'm very thankful for what he did. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not up here to, bite the hand that fed me. It's not my intention. What he did, he did. And got me straight in areas that were vital to having a bona fide church. Right pastor, right congregation. I kind of thought that should be the ideal when I was a Baptist, because I was loyal to that one man that I went to. I didn't go flipping around to other people. I just felt like you were supposed to do that. I didn't have the doctrine to back it up that I have now, that I got from Theme. And of course, Rebound. And these things, and the importance of verse by verse and book by book and doctrine by doctrine and bam, 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 bam. That's what I got. Instead of the usual fundy sermonizing and all the rest of the extracurricular activities that doesn't get anybody anywhere. It entertains them, makes them feel good, but it doesn't advance them spiritually. We have a short time together in a given week, and therefore we should devote ourselves to the intake of doctrine. And if you want to entertain yourself, find something out there that's appropriate. I have my own thing, and you might have yours. Yours might be sports. Mine used to be. In St. Louis, naturally, I became a professional baseball fan because we had the Cardinals. And they always typically made a good showing, you know. And I went to the 7th game of the World Series in St. Louis, and they beat the Yankees 3-1. Slept on the street all night. Me and my friends got in there. We got in the bleachers. Mickey Mantle, you probably heard of him. He hit a home run right over my head, about three rows up. The score was 1-0. And then Tim McCarver, the St. Louis catcher, he blasted a three-run homer. That was the game. Well, ran out in the field, did our little thing, you know. And then I followed him all these years, off and on. I'm not anymore. Things have changed. I've grown spiritually. I'm not trying to put myself above any of you. I've grown spiritually, and I just do not want to support, even just emotionally, something that allows one. Even if it's one game out of the season to honor LGBT+. no thank you. They tried to get these players to wear those colors. At least they said, no, we're not. And the league's dropped this mess. Sorry, I shouldn't have got off on that. But I did. The pastor teacher is to regard himself, according to 3, 5, and 6, such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Somebody says, I don't like the word adequate. Well, what word do you want? If someone is adequate in something, they got you from there to there, and that's good. You're not going to get perfect from humans, any of us, but you can get adequate. Adequate would be, he was adequate to get me to maturity and get my crown. You know, and I told these people, you come in here and you pay attention and you do what you're told to do. And of course, God's the final judge. I'm not. Of all of us individually. But the information is sufficient. You like that word? Is sufficient or adequate to get you crown worthy. Who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. All right, I'll break all that down. The pastors take courage from God's past deliverances as he faces present trials. I've been delivered from some big stuff, I think. I've been delivered from uprisings. I've been delivered from a couple, one in particular, life-threatening health test that I've told you about. Well, the medical people are going, well, you didn't do that. Your kidneys are 100%, Jack, in 4 days. And I have an ex-church member that was the head of that hospital medically that can tell you that. I don't make this stuff up. That was a big encouragement to me. It told me, I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm ultimately going to take care of your health. What was the scripture? Oh, 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And all of it's a matter of God's mercy and grace because of our propensity to sin. His wife will share in his blessings according to 1 Peter 3:7 and following. And like I've told you, I got smart when I was young. I finally prayed, you get me the right person. No, not. I don't want to do the Samson thing where he says to his parents, she looks good to me, get her for me. Because they made deals back then, you know, they had dowries and stuff. And the mother, this is funny, the mother says, why can't you pick a nice Jewish girl? Because she was a Gentile. We know how that marriage ended. So I got smart and prayed, and I've all told you this story a million times, or a lot of times, of how we met. Remember that right pastor is a growing believer and is not perfect. You want to highlight that for me? So treat him in grace and patience. Praying for him instead of, you know, jumping over every little thing you can, maligning him. I can be criticized. I've been legitimately criticized in the right way, one-on-one, not let's get together over here and talk about it. That's not right. I want to talk to you. You're a deacon, right? Why don't you bring it up in the board meeting? Did you confront Jack with it? Well, I tried to. Yeah, you tried to. You tried to soft sell me that there's so many wonderful Christians out here, it isn't even funny. And I've been oblivious to it for 50 years or whatever. I like them. I'm glad they're here. They're a buffer. I'm glad they're all atheists and, you know, they're in some place. I'm happy they're believers. But
I don't lay hands on this stuff. I say, if you want to show me a church and their content and how they approach the Bible, fine. But don't just say, she's a great believer and she doesn't know any. It's not my place. It's not my place. I'm concentrated on my flock, and I will be hospitable, or I'll be nice, I'll be kind. I talk to believers in my limited exposure to the outside here in Oklahoma City. They ask me what I do, I tell them. They ask me what it is, and I tell them. You leave it with them. They normally don't follow up on it. Some promise, they go, "Oh, I'll come by." Okay, all right. Let your yes be yes. if they do show an interest, I say, "Well, look, if you're showing it, why don't you just come and check it out? There's no obligation. You will be put under no pressure. If you don't like it, you know." And I wasn't like them. You don't like this. You know why we got so many doors on this church? So because he's a big military guy, they built it kind of like a shape of the Pentagon, and you had these different entrances you go in. They did. It was actually patterned after the shape of the Pentagon. He said, so you can find your way out of here if you don't like it. Well, okay, I don't say it that way. If you don't like it, yes, you can leave. I don't want to try to convince someone that doesn't want to be convinced. It's got to be of your own free will, and that you would align yourself and tie your spiritual star to this local church and this ministry. So remember, these are growing believer, not perfect. Pray for him instead of attacking him verbally. The pastor is to maintain the good conscience. Okay. Right congregation has right pastor in their clean conscience, so they can boast in right pastor and guard against wrong pastor, wrong leader. This is a situation divided doesn't work in certain situations. You got to have the head guy. You got to have the boss. You got to have, you know, it's like you ever go in a place, I wonder who's in charge here. They got to have somebody in some kind of a chain of command that this is how you do it, or it doesn't work. So you have it here. Yes, I have authority. I can abuse that authority by being a spiritual bully. I don't want to do that. I talk forthright and frank, but it isn't because I'm trying to cow you in another. That wouldn't serve a purpose. It is when you're dealing with information, whether you're a teacher, it should be that that person standing up there is the one that knows the subject matter. I'm the student. Okay, I can ask a question. But I'm a student without portfolio. I'm here to learn. So they can guard against the wrong pastor, the wrong leader. And then you can read the rest of these. And Paul said to Timothy in his closing comments to him the last time he would communicate with him, I think, consider what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. He's saying to Timothy, look, you've been under me and been taught by me, but to have understanding, to have basic information, there's knowledge and then the ability to apply it in diverse situations. That's what is called the technique, the understanding. You can train someone to do this and do this, but they got to actually go out there and experience the situation in order for them to gain understanding. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.